catch on. So again, it's a joy to be here. I thank Pastor Lenny for allowing me to fill the pulpit, and Nathan for his great generosity, allowing me to stay in his home, and for the food and fun and fellowship we had last night. Mass quantities of meat. So late at night. but it was fun. And I had the opportunity to, actually, I think I met Peter before I met Jeff and Andrew in Birmingham. So it's been great to know him all these years. And Andrew is, we're the same age, but I feel like more like he's my father instead of being the same age, for the impact that he has had in my life. And I'm sorry I missed him this time. And then, of course, Tony, who I think Tony actually is American, the way that he is so bold and outgoing. I told him, you're not Kiwi, you're American, the way you act. But again, it's a joy to be here with you guys, and you've already, he's already read the verses to you. And so within this letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians, this is different. This is a different letter than what he normally writes. And if you look at this, the greeting in verses 1 through 5, he has given them a very abrupt, to-the-point greeting. He's not giving all the blessings and the flowery words that he normally gives because he's upset. And we'll see that as we go. But again, he's getting straight to the point because it's a very serious problem in these churches in Galatia. And we suffer with these same issues, and that is heretics, that is false teachers, and they're in abundance. I'm sure you have them here. We have more than enough in America, so we can share false teachers with you if you'd like to have some here. And so we look in verse 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor from the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is telling them who he is, that his position as an apostle did not come from man, because there's always questions about his apostolic authority. You weren't with those disciples. You weren't with Jesus. So who do you think you are? But he's telling, man didn't give me this. God gave me this. And he makes it very clear that through Jesus Christ and God the Father. God here, it's the word is theos, which is equivalent in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to Elohim. God in his plurality, God in his majesty, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave him and anointed him as apostle. And then all the brethren who were with me. So who is he writing to? These churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And then he says, and peace, shalom, from God our Father. So again, God our Father, again, God in his power, in his plurality. And then this glory to God, sola dea gloria. And we'll see in here that Paul, Jesus, takes nothing on themselves. All glory, all honor, all praise goes to the Father. What is Jesus' purpose? To lead us to the Father. That was his purpose. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To lead us to Jesus. There's order, there's structure. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, co-equal, but there's order and structure. Okay, how do we wrap our finite brains around the infinite? We cannot do that. But we know what Scripture says. And then, to the Lord Jesus Christ, sola Christus, our way through salvation. And then Lord here, Kyrios, is the same as Yahweh. I am that I am, the one true God, creator God, all existing, never without a beginning and without an end, the eternal God, supreme over all. And then he tells us, who gave himself for our sins so that we might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So we're living in this evil age. This world, this time that we are in. And as we look at what's going on everywhere, in America, we say that we are a post-Christian nation right now. We're post-postmodern. Some postmodernity is just hitting the rest of the world, but we're actually post-postmodern. If you're familiar, if you ever heard of Ligonier or Lifeway or Barna, they do annual surveys. And the depressing part is that every year, particularly in America, they do a state of theology or a state of religion in America. Every year, America is becoming increasingly biblically illiterate. That's a sad commentary on our country. Sad, sad, sad. Now, this year, we're still decreasing there, but we're not losing people as far as Protestants are concerned. We've leveled off this year, so maybe there's hope. From you guys, now you got to come to America and evangelize us, because we are struggling. And then it says that, he says, who gave himself for our sins, and as a brother just read from Romans 5:8, beautiful passage, that God demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now again, think about that. Before you were born, before you were even thought about, before the foundation of the world, it was planned, it was purpose, it was intentional that Christ would come to die for us in our wretchedness, in our sin. And again, you know, God laid the iniquity of us all. And we have iniquity. Sin so lascivious. Sin so purposeful. Sin that is planned out. You know what you're doing. You know like you know like you know what you are doing, and you do it anyway. That's iniquity. You know, when David planned to kill Uriah, that was iniquity. That was purposeful. Taking that man's wife, that was intentional. That was purposeful. And our transgressions, our rebellion, and we do rebel. What did David do? In those days, kings go out to war. He didn't go out to war. What did he do? Wow. That's a good-looking woman laying on that roof. And then he took another man's wife. So we have sin, transgressions, iniquity, all leading to the same thing, but it's taken us away from the one true God. And so again, we see here the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God adopted us as sons and daughters. And what does that mean? He chose us. When you're adopted, you are chosen. Our young man there is adopted. That means that You picked him. We don't pick our birth children. My wife and I, when I was here in 2018, she was with me. She went to be with the Lord in 2021. But we adopted one of our grandsons. And we'll tell them real quick, you birth children, we didn't plan you. You just came to us. But we chose Brandon. And we have papers on Brandon. He has more rights than the birth children did. And in the Roman kingdom, it was that same way. When you're adopted, you can't get rid of you. By law, your birth children, okay, I don't want you guys anymore, get out. I'm through with you. But we are adopted into God's kingdom. Think about that. That he chose you before the foundation of the world. And then it says that, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Again, all glory going to the Father. And now we see, we get into the meat of this, and look at what Paul is saying here. He says, I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, think about that just for a moment. What is he saying? That he is amazed. He is shocked. He is just undone. He's just throwing up his hands. I just can't believe what you people have done. You have left Christ. So he's shocked, he's stunned, he's shaken, he's horrified. Now think about this, that, you know, he went away, he planted this church in, these churches in Galatia. Paul personally planted them. He trained them, he taught them, he preached to them. And then he goes away and he comes back. Now think about it, when Pastor Lynn and I were talking last night, he said that he was in Birmingham, which he didn't come see me, he didn't call me, but I forgive him for that. Okay? We didn't know each other. But think about it now. If he would have come back and you guys would have an altar up here full of blood and you're sacrificing animals, you switched and gone to health, wealth, and prosperity and word of faith, what would he come back to? He'd be shocked. He'd be stunned. You know, think about Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's on holy ground. He's meeting with the Father. He's coming down with the tablets. And what are they doing? They're worshiping this golden calf. What, you know, Moses takes the tablets and he throws them. And he goes to his brother, Aaron, what's going on here? I don't know. They just took rings and threw them into the fire and a calf jumps out of it. But think about now, again, for Paul, He planted this church. And he comes back, and they have turned away from God. And again, I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you. Now, that word desert, that is a military term. If you're familiar with Scripture, there's a lot of agriculture, a lot of farming. You guys are like England. You've got a lot of sheep here, so you understand the metaphor, the analogy of sheep and shepherds. But also, there's a lot of military terms, athletic terms. That was part of the culture there. So this word desert means that you deserted. You left your post, like a military person just walking off from their responsibility. And that's what he's saying here, that they left. They turned away. They were traitors. They were turncoats. And for what? It says here, for a different gospel. But look, it says here, deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, your verse over there, I love that passage. And it's saying really that, although this is Peter, but Paul is saying really the same thing. For you are a chosen people, a genos electos. You are chosen by God. And then it says a royal priesthood. So it's not just the pastor's responsibility to evangelize and to minister and to counsel people. It's all of our responsibilities. A holy nation, a hagios ethnos, of God's special possession. God personally chose you. But what does that tell you about each and every one of us? You're not New Zealanders, you're not Kiwi, you're not Maori, you're not Indian, you're not African, not American. We are a chosen people, a holy nation. Nation is ethnos. We are a different, a new people group. There should be no divisions amongst us. We are to love because we are not tied by ethnicity, because we are bound by Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. And that's that grace, that unmerited favor that God has given us. We cannot work for, we cannot earn, we do not deserve this grace, this abundance that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. So understanding that, again, they deserted the one true God. They are deserting Jesus Christ. Now their devotion is to this false gospel. But again, Paul is not crushed. He's not defeated. He's not in despair. He is still going to do what God has called him to do. And if you look at, just flip over to chapter 3, verse 1, and look what he says to them. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How easy it is for us to be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine." Why? Because we're not rooted in God's word. And that's what's happening in America, because people aren't reading their Bible. They're reading it with their own understanding. Someone will quote a verse, and man, that really sounds good, but they take it out of context. James Sire has a book called Scripture Twisting, and how easy it is to twist Scripture. You can take one verse and do whatever you want with it, and it sounds really good, but people are very adept at taking verses out of context. And I've learned as I've studied, God has brought me here to refute to false teachers. Oh, false teachers. Ah. The first thing God took away from me in 1997 when he saved me was profanity. But sometimes these false teachers make you want to cuss with the things that they are saying and doing to people. It is horrific what they are doing to people. And we tend to just kind of laugh at them, but we can't laugh. We have to call them out. You know, Paul had no problems calling out the names of the false teachers. Jesus, you brood of vipers, you're like whitewashed tombs. We have to let people know what these people are saying. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? So you know what happened to Jesus Christ. And if you flip back to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So how easy it was for Satan to deceive Eve. But now Adam, and you remember in Genesis, Adam was right there, because it said he was with his wife. Now, God gave the instructions. He gave the directions. He told, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. But at that point in time, Eve was deceived, but Adam was seduced. There's only one woman. And it says, you know, he made Adam from the dust of the earth. He fashioned Eve. Now think about that. He fashioned Eve. So at that point, Adam should have said, honey, I love you, but time out. God said, no, we can't do that. But he wanted Eve much more than he wanted God at that point in time. Then it says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, then you are, and you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now he's being a little sarcastic there. He's just saying how easy it is that people will accept false teaching. You accept it. You bear it beautifully. We almost embrace it with open arms. It's just so interesting how people will leave solid Bible teaching churches and go for fluff. Go for this happy, easy believism gospel. And I wouldn't call it gospel. That is out there. In fact, my students in Uganda and Africa, they won't say health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They won't even use that word in connection with those beliefs. So again, they have left. And he's saying again, by the grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that as a result, it's not works, but no one can boast. We can't pat ourselves on our back for this salvation that we have. The law does not, cannot, will not save. Our justification is through faith alone, by grace alone. Sola fide and sola gratia. So again, and look back just for a second, as we said about, you know, deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Again in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You know, Paul tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, the sanctification process, growing in our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's interesting, again, too, I'm not sure what happened here as far as Resurrection Sunday, but a lot of churches in America, because on Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and Mother's Day, and Christmas is kind of in there, those are the most popular days for people to go to church, and Mother's Day. So you want to make Mama happy, you go to church, even if you only go two or three times a year. So in America, particularly on Resurrection Sunday, that's a big day. Everybody buys new clothes. Everybody gets all dressed up and pretty so they can go to church. And a lot of churches, particularly, I don't call them emerging churches because they have emerged, but these light, gospel light, these light preaching that everything is sunshine and roses and rainbows. When you become a Christian, nothing negative is going to happen to you in your life. If you're sick, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. Okay, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And that's still growing so much. And then you have these seeker churches, which are kind of more stealth. They're saying the same thing, but just a little bit different. You know, like, let this be the best you. Be the best you that you can be. On that Sunday, a lot of them preached a Christless resurrection, a crossless resurrection. Well, we don't want to talk about the cross because the cross is depressing. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want you to come back and worship with us. And that was their reasoning. That was their excuse. Because a lot of people may be their first time coming to church. We don't want to run them off. We want you to come back because we want your money. So we're not going to say anything. The cross is just so depressing. It might hurt somebody's feelings. It might make them feel bad. Where are we without the cross? We're dead in our trespasses. We are eternally condemned. So again, the Galatians were deserting the God who calls, the God who called them into existence by his creative power. The very same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the very same God who Paul had recently preached to them. And if we think of 1 Corinthians 2, what did Paul say? I did not come here with excellency of speech. He wasn't debating with the rhetoricians. He wasn't debating with the philosophers. I came to know one thing amongst you, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're not going to argue. We're not going to fuss and fight. I don't care what you say. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So these practitioners of gospel malpractice, but they are abusing the message of a different message, a different gospel. So they were presenting a perverted gospel, different, heteros, another form. They were putting forth a rival Jesus. They were embracing this different gospel, one that, again, is dramatically different. The gospel, the good news that Christ suffered, was crucified. He died for our sins. He was buried on the third day, and he rose again. So Paul is telling this church, look at what you are doing to the one who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God's own possession. You know, that's enough. You know, I have the blessing to be able to preach in different churches. Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches. Now, it's a big difference because the Baptists talk back to you. They will talk to you while you are preaching. Look at you Presbyterians. Where is your joy? You are God's own possession. We should be jumping. Now, I was raised Catholic in the 50s and 60s, so you didn't move. The nuns were like the Holy Spirit. They were everywhere. And they had rulers that were only 12 inches, but it was like they were a yardstick. And if you misbehaved, out of nowhere, they floated, and they would tap you. But if you were good, and I don't have my medals anymore. My house burned down in January, but I still have my medals in my little jewelry box. I can say the Hail Mary backwards and forwards, because when I went to confession, I had to do a lot of confessing. But we, you know, the little old ladies, they would give you a nickel or a dime. Now, that's nothing now, but back then, a nickel and a dime was a lot of money. So I tell people, you know, we're accused in the Presbyterian world, particularly the PCA, that we are the frozen chosen. So I was Catholic in the 50s and 60s. Then I was nothing. I was saved in 1997. I come into the Reformed world. Nobody is more frozen than me. No one. So when with the Baptist guys, they say, Dad, we're gonna make you tap your foot. You're going to get up, and I tell them, if you just preach just one more minute, I was ready to jump up and shout, but you cut it off short. But we can enjoy. We can enjoy God's word because of who he is and what he has done in our lives. We can say hallelujah. We can say thank you, Jesus. We can say praise God for whom you are, from whom our blessings flow. You know, he read earlier about blessed. You know, that word hesed, it means favor from God. When we are blessed, if you look at Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Blessed. That word can only be directed from God to those whom he called. We have favor from God. Again, that is just so great. Because there are people out there that will not, that are not going to be saved. Which is really not another, only those some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, they are seeking to distort. And so Paul is giving out this warning to the practitioners of gospel malpractice who distort the message of Jesus Christ. And we are warned. Jesus tells us, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They are out there. And he says, for many false prophets will arise and will mislead you. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. A lot of people who have been called will still be misled. And then in John 10:10, Jesus tells us the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. Now that's another verse. That's one of those proof texts. Because the first thing people say is the thief is the devil. Well, no. If you read it in context of chapter 9 and chapter 10, he is talking to the Pharisees who are false shepherds, false teachers. It is not Satan, it is false teachers. And we put everything on Satan. Well, yeah, Satan is real. I mean, my time in Africa, I have seen, you know, what witch doctors can do, pure evil. I also have a prison ministry. I'm the director of the Birmingham Theological Seminary Prison Initiative. I have seen evil behind the state prison walls. I'm in prison twice a week, but my friends and family, well, they let you out. Well, yes, they let me come out. I get a pass every time I go in. Well, they should have kept you. Well, probably they should have, but they do let me out. Thank God. So again, he's saying that, again, they were stirring up, they were causing problems, they were causing confusion. And the next was that they were perverting. They were changing the gospel. They were reversing the salvation history. Heilsgeschichte, salvation history. That is what Scripture is telling us. And the church's greatest troublemakers are not those outside the church. It's those inside professing to be Christian, those wolves in sheep clothing. So what are these practitioners of gospel malpractice, what are they doing? They are taking the saving work of Jesus Christ, and they're saying you've got to add something to it. It is not enough that Jesus died for us. And so these Judaizers, these Jewish Christians are saying, well, you've got to obey all the feasts and festivals, you've got to obey the law, and you have to be circumcised before you can be a Christian. You also had these Eastern philosophies, these mystery religions. You had idol worship, you had emperor worship. The people were intrigued by this so-called elevated status that you could have. And all these works were ignoring the truth of the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ. So Judaizers were replacing the cross with the law. And so we have these today, as I said, these messages of health, wealth, and prosperity. Name it and claim it. You can speak things into existence. You get sick because you don't have enough faith. These teachings of a second blessing, speaking in tongues, that you have to have this second blessing or you don't have the Holy Spirit. These second baptisms, these teachings on signs and manifestations, these teachings of promises. I saw this great big new church up on the hill over there, that when you die, if you're a man, you can go to have your own planet. You can create. You can have 1,000 virgins on this planet. That sounds pretty good. Okay. But we know that that's not true. That's false teaching. The belief, those that deny the Trinity. I had a student in my class last semester, and it was in hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. And we're talking about dogmatism. There are things that we are to be dogmatic about. We're to be dogmatic about Jesus as God, the incarnation, the virgin birth. We're dogmatic about that, you know, we don't choose God, God chooses us. We're dogmatic about that. We're dogmatic that this is the inerrant, infallible word of God. God breathed into these men. And then I said, well, what things are we not to be dogmatic about? And I expected them to say modes of baptism. But this one guy says, the Trinity. And no. We are dogmatic about the Trinity. That word is not necessarily in Scripture, but it is real. And he was on video conference. He clicked off, and I never heard from him again. More than likely, he was a oneness Pentecostal, so he didn't like that idea. And then, so there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. 2 John tells us, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Do we count the cost? John MacArthur says the church today is quite possibly more susceptible to false teachers, doctrinal saboteurs, and spiritual terrorism than any other generation in church history. Biblical ignorance within the church may be deeper and more widespread than any other time since the Protestant Reformation. Think about all the different avenues that you have as far as TV and videos and your phones and all these different modes. And then, you know, you pose the question that, I mean, you have the different home groups, which are great. You have, you know, a wonderful pastor. You've got great people in here that know the Scripture. But what else do you listen to? I mean, how much time do you really get to spend with your pastor in a week? Okay, but what are you watching the other times? Is TBN here? Do you have TBN here? It's the Trinity Broadcasting. I say the terrible Bible network, okay? Because the stuff that's on there is atrocious. But people watch that. People listen to what these people are saying. And so he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now that word in the Greek is anathema. It means to be eternally separated from God. You ever play Monopoly? You ever play Monopoly? When you play Monopoly, when you get that go-to-jail card, what's it say? Go straight to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. What is Paul saying here? Go straight to hell. You're not going to heaven. You're not collecting $200. You are going straight to hell. That's what anathema means. There's no playing around with it. And so he's telling them, this is what is going to happen to you. And then he says it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed, to be eternally separated from God. Now, the Good News Bible, I don't recommend it as a translation, let them be condemned to hell. That's exactly what it is saying. Okay. Look at, I'll read this, you don't have to go to, but in Micah chapter 2, verse 11, listen to what Micah says. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be the spokesman to this people. Now, a man walking after wind. You know, the wind blows, you can't necessarily tell where it's coming from, but this walking after wind, just saying things that don't make any sense, okay? And then it says, and falsehood. So they're telling lies. And really, in order for me to lie, I have to know the truth. If I'm going to be consistent in my lie, I've got to know the truth. These false teachers, they know what they're saying is wrong. And there was one guy in Birmingham who said that he has gone so far with the health, wealth, and prosperity, he can't come back. He would lose his church now if he spoke the truth. And he says, had told lies and said, I will speak to you concerning wine and liquor. Now, wine and liquor represents prosperity. It represents good times. He would be the spokesman to this people. So what is Micah saying back here 2,000 years ago? What is over 2,000 years ago? What is he telling the people? If someone comes to you and preaches you good times, preaches you health, wealth, and prosperity, he would be your spokesman. There was prosperity preaching back in Micah's day. It's not anything new. You know, Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. But do we act like the Bereans and go back and search the scripture for ourselves? So Paul is telling us in this letter to the Corinthians, these practitioners of gospel malpractice are corrupting and selling the word of God. Do we listen to what people are saying? They're not talking about repentance. They're not talking about broken and contrite hearts. Doctrine is bad because doctrine divides. That's what people are saying. There's no theology. Again, but Christians are deserting this gospel quickly. And so do we understand? And one more switch here. Look at Galatians 5:12. Paul took false teachers, again, very, 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 very seriously. And we kind of laugh and scoff at false teachers. And I'll begin in verse 6, in chapter 5 of Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You people, you were going strong. You were listening. You were paying attention. You were following the gospel. What hindered you? What stopped you? What led you astray? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. So this persuasion, this desertion did not come from the truth of God's word. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Just a little bit of yeast in that bread spreads through the loaf. And that's the same thing that happens as far as false teachers are concerned. In verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other way. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, what Paul is saying there, and again, he's playing with words, being a bit sarcastic. He says, those of you who are deceiving you, these false teachers, they should mutilate them. They should emasculate themselves. A very blunt word is, just don't circumcise, castrate yourselves. If you are going to preach this false gospel, if you're going to teach people that they have to go by the law and be circumcised, don't stop there. Just go ahead and end it all. So again, he was taking these false teachers very, very serious. From I now seek in the favor of men or of God. So many churches, these prosperity churches, these emergent churches, these happy seeker churches, what are they seeking to do? They are seeking to please humans. If you listen to the words of the music, I mean, all of these songs were praising God. A lot of the music today is praising man. What is God going to do for you? We're looking to make God in our image, not us being made in the image of God. We want God to serve us, not us serving him. And people are flocking to that. They are reverting back to a works theology. What am I doing for God? He's got to reward me. God owes me. Have you ever heard that? That God owes me because I have been a good Christian. I'm a good person, so God owes me. He has to do these things for me. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Christ. We are called to be slaves for Christ. Paul called himself a bondservant. He called himself a slave in verse 1. A permanent relationship of servitude. Where are you? Are you seeking to serve God, or do you want God to serve you? Again, there's only one gospel message. Only one Jesus Christ, the living Word. And it says, you know, in John, the Word became flesh, the Logos, the overarching logic, the knowledge that created this world and held it together, that the Greeks for generations were searching. How does this world keep going? Why hasn't it not just exploded and destroyed? They knew that there was an overarching creator that held the world together. The Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt, pitched a tent, tabernacle, lived with us temporarily, just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten God. What did Moses ask of God? Let me see your glory. Well, you couldn't look upon God and live, but we see, or we saw in the New Testament, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It says that he is the explanation, the exegesis, the bringing out of God. That's who Jesus is. So again, the Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, who suffered for my sins, for your sins. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was crucified for our sins. But like the Baptist preachers, but on the third day morning, he rose and he conquered death. And conquered death for us, that we will not taste that eternal death. One day, we will be with our Lord and Savior. So he conquered death. What Adam destroyed, Jesus made right. Very simply, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And we know that he is Lord. Truly, may the practitioners of gospel malpractice be accursed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Polycarp, an early church father, said, "Wherefore, forsaking the vanity of many and their false doctrines, let us return to the word which has been handed down to us from the beginning. Let us know, again, sheep know the voice of the shepherd." You know the voice of the Lord. Only listen to the true shepherd who has come to give his life and give it abundantly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you continue to shed abroad in our hearts, Lord God. A love that we cannot earn, a love that we cannot do anything that would be worthy of this love that you have for us, Lord God. And Father, we reach out to you and cry out and lift up holy hands to worship, to praise you, to glorify, to exalt you, to reverence you, Lord God, that you've called us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and to love one another as we would love ourselves. How do people know that we are disciples? For the love that we have one to another. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak before your people. We praise and bless this church, Lord God, and what they are doing and what they will continue to do in this community and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.